Sin always leads to slavery in some form or another. Whether it's the Egyptians that have enslaved the Israelites, or whether it be Africans under the thumb of the Europeans or others, or all of us under the sway of whatever it is that is bothering us this week. Our human heart is obviously infected with sin that tends to use others to fulfill those desires of self. Mankind's inherent problem is that we all, from birth, naturally love ourselves more than we love God or others. I want you to think about it. That's probably why we feed ourselves so excessively when we go to all-you-can-eat buffets. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying it's something to consider. Please understand, brethren, only God is purely unselfish in His goodness. Only God is willing to sacrifice Himself for the needs of others. That's why we have the Passover. That's why we have the cross. That's why we have the days of unleavened bread. That's why we have all of the plan of salvation, all of the holy days. Go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see this in Scripture. Romans 5, beginning in verse 5, "And hope makes not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given for us." What made God give us the Holy Spirit? Did we deserve it? Did we do anything that made Him do it? Or could we have made Him do it? No, it's the love of God. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And we can certainly all put our names there. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so," verse 11, "but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." These are incredible verses when you think about it. "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This is what we see through the Passover and through the days of unleavened bread. And we are here on this last day of the days of unleavened bread, a holy day, special to God and hopefully special to all of us. There are so many different lessons that we could focus on as we come to the seventh and the final day, the last day of the days of unleavened bread. And so today, what I would like to do is in this morning's sermon is I would like for us to focus on the topic of, are you a slave or are you a son? Because when you really boil it down, it's one or the other. Are you a slave or are you a son? Let's see something Jesus stated about this particular topic. And let's go to John chapter 8. In John 8, beginning in verse 34, "I tell you the truth," John 8, 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." I didn't write that. Jesus Christ wrote that. He spoke those words. Verse 35, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But what is a slave? A slave is a person whose liberty to make choices in life has been either given away or has been taken away. virtually all people want to be free to make, at the very least, the most critical choices in life. Slaves feel a distinct and sometimes an emotional, painful loss of control. They have no control over their lives. Nobody wants circumstances or another person dictating what they should or should not do. But slavery of the worst sort is spiritual slavery. And spiritual slavery comes as a result of sin. And as we just read, Jesus himself said back over in 8 and verse 34, "Most assuredly I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." You see, brother, when a person sins, he is not really doing what he likes, but what sin likes. Even though the person may enjoy the particular sin while he's doing it, the person is really not in control. Sin really is in control. And this is doubly so when one sins with knowledge. And I hope that we understand that. I hope that we grasp that. With that, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. It shows that Paul clearly understood this point. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The King James says expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is stating that he would not be the slave of any practice that might corrupt his mind, that might destroy his liberty to do the job that he's been given to do. And the ultimate fulfillment, of course, he's implying here, and that is to be a son in the family of God. In Genesis chapter 4, God gives instruction regarding what we should do about sin. It's in verse 7. Way back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. If you do not well, sin lies at the door. That's pretty plain. And its desire is for you. And then here is what it tells we are to do. But you should rule over it. Our responsibility towards sin is very clear. We are not to allow sin to dictate our choices. To do so ensures yielding our freedom to make right choices. We're giving it up to sin. And I hope that we also understand that this requires not only knowledge, and it does require that we have knowledge, but also the will to exercise the vision, the love, the duty, and the fear of God in the form of self-control. Because like I said earlier, slaves really don't have self-control because they have no control over themselves. Let's look at ancient Israel as they were delivered from Egypt, or as we know, out of sin. God led Israel to and through the Red Sea, removing the nation of Israel from the slavery of Egypt by destroying the army of Pharaoh. I'm not going to go there, but you can see that in Exodus chapter 14. The crossing over apparently happened on the last day of Days of Unleavened Bread. Totally, completely out of Egypt, out of sin. Then we have the experiences recorded for us of ancient Israel being led by God for 40 years, and that reveals the greatest obstacle for true human freedom. It says it was an 11-day journey, but it took them 40 years to get there. And there's a reason. There are reasons why. Because we see that only a few weeks after leaving Egypt, Israel refused a relationship with God by rejecting a divine way to freedom. And that divine way of freedom that God offered to them was obedience to God's covenant based on living the way of life of His law of love. And they refused it. Oh, we understand in Exodus chapter 20, we understand they said, and all that you have stated we will do. But we also know the history they didn't do. And we should not puff ourselves up and pat ourselves on the back thinking that we would do different. We would not have done different. It's a characteristic of human nature. And that's what we see. And that's part of this lesson that we see. They had no vision. And they did not get the vision. And they did not see the love. And they did not have fear of the Lord. As we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament. They did not get it. They did not understand it. They did not have it. And as a result, they had no self-control. In 1 John, Jesus' disciple, the one that says that he loved, John was inspired to write in verse 3, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. They are not hard." And there's this choice. And I understand this sounds so simple, because it is so simple. We either sin or we don't. We either are slave or we're not. We either love God and His commandments and His way of life, or we're not, at least at that moment, in that circumstance, under those conditions, whatever the sin may be that is hung on in our lives. So to refer back to ancient Israel, to simply put it, Israel rejected obedience to the law of love, and through doing that, expressed in their hearts that they did not really love God or God's way of life. And as a result of that, they turned back to Egypt in their heart. I mean, physically, they kept saying, verbally, they kept saying, "Let us go back. Did you bring us out here for this purpose?" I mean, they did this on the last day of unleavened bread. You know, they're at the sea and it says, "What are you doing? Did you bring us out here to kill us out here?" In Acts chapter 7 and verse 39, we read, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust Him, God, from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." The tragic lesson of ancient Israel was an example of human nature's fundamental problem, and that is one of the most profound lessons that we find in human history, is we'd rather be in slavery than to be free. Now that sounds really stupid. If that's not true, then why do we keep sinning? Although they were given physical freedom and protection by God, and they were. They were led by the cloud, a column of cloud, a pillar, either by fire or by the cloud. Day and night, day and night, day and night. It was always there to guide them and direct them. This is the way, walk you in it, and to protect them. And they still complained. They still did all of these things. And again, I'm not pointing a finger at them. The story is written for our admonition, because we would have been doing the same things if we were there also. But what happened was, Israel never left the lust. They never left the selfishness. They never left the spiritual blindness that had enslaved them and their captors also in Egypt, because Egypt was also enslaved to sin. I mean, Israel isn't the only ones there that were in sin. So was Egypt. What we find is Israel as a nation insisted on choosing their own gods, little g, and making their own rules. And we point to Egypt and say, well, that's what Egypt was doing. We don't think that the nation of Israel was doing the same thing in their sins. Of course, they were doing the same things. They just didn't have the same little g gods. They had other things, but they wanted to make their own choices of rules. And we find this to be a problem that plagues humanity to this day. Because, brethren, when we sin, and please make no mistake about it, that is what we are doing. We're saying we want to make the rules. We want to decide how we're going to do this. We want to live a particular way. Probably none of us allow those thoughts to go through our minds. But it goes through our hearts. And that's the real issue. Probably with most of us, we actually think about something, we probably won't do the sin. But we think somewhere else, we think in our hearts, and that's what God is trying to also open up and to show us. We are choosing our own God, our gods, little g, and we are making our own rules. Israel, when you really understand it, Israel enslaved itself because of rejecting God's way of life and God's rulership over them. In more than 800 years of subsequent history, Israel chose to worship the host of heaven, as it says, and we'll read that verse in just a moment. In spite of God's warning them that He, God, would carry them away beyond Babylon if they would allow it, if they would persist. Let's see this as we continue here in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which you made to worship them. And I would carry you away beyond Babylon. So God is telling them this, and they didn't get it. But brethren, do we understand that when God redeemed us, He set us free from slavery of sin, just like when He redeemed Israel, He redeemed them, and He freed them from their slavery of sin also. And I would hope that we understand this and we see this through the days of unleavened bread. However, when God forgave us, He separated us from that sin. And that's the point we need to understand. He separated us. Israel wanted to stay in slavery. They wanted to stay in sin. And all too often, so do we. Oh, it's probably hard for most of us to acknowledge this particular fact, but it is still true that we all, in one way or another, want to stay in those sins. We want to stay in that slavery. Why? Because of a slave to sin mentality. And that's what we have. Go with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We read this, but I want to read it again in the context here so we see it. In John 8, in verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Meaning it does not have a permanent place, but we can have as sons a permanent place. A slave doesn't. The slave may be there in the house, but it doesn't have a permanent place. As a son, we have a permanent place. And that's the point he's getting here. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin, do not allow it to happen. It is at the door, going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it to its lust. And that's the point. That's what we do. This is the point that he's talking about in verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have been delivered out of the bondages of sin, and Jesus Christ now lives in us. Through the days of unleavened bread, as we eat that little piece each and every time, hopefully, that we ate bread during the days of unleavened bread, this is what we were picturing. Jesus Christ in us. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 13. Romans 8 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So I ask the question, are you a slave or are you a son? I believe that these passages that we've just read capture a key concept of everyone who struggles with sin in our lives. Are we a slave or are we a son? The concept that we can choose to live as sons of God, or we choose to live as slaves to sin. That is, to me, the concept that we find in various passages throughout the pages of the Bible. I want to see this in a couple of other places. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. I have set before you, as it were, to be a slave or to be a son. Now, isn't that in essence what it is saying here? Of course it is. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I've set them both before you. Therefore, choose. And he tells us which one is the right answer. This is an easy test. It's like you go to school and you're having a test and the answer is either A or B. And the teacher says an A is the right answer. But you got to choose one or the other. And God has just said, here's this test, to either choose to be a slave or choose to be a son. And the right answer is choose to be a son. Now choose. Therefore, choose life. Why? So that both you and your seed can live. He tells us why the answer is the right answer. The Israelites openly were choosing sin, openly choosing bondage, death on the last day of unleavened bread. As they got to the Red Sea, freedom was just on the other side. And you know, brethren, today as Christians, too often we also live our lives broken and defeated as slaves to sin also. When we know the right choice. There may be a situation that we don't know whether something, we didn't know that it was sin. I could understand where a situation could happen. But there is no question with most of us in understanding what sin is. Sin is the breaking of the commandments of God, God's way of life. If we know this is any way possible, it could be a violation or something that God wouldn't want us to do. We know the right answer. Don't do it. But so many times what we do is we do it and then think about it. No, it should always be there. I'm not saying that I set the example that I never sin. I'm not implying that at all. I'm saying I'm talking to all of us, and me included. The days of unleavened bread, including the Passover as a season, show us that Jesus died to pay our death penalty for us that we don't have to. Because that's the penalty for making the wrong choices. And these days, the days of unleavened bread, also show us that he rose from the dead to free us from our sin slavery. He is the way sheaf. We've dealt with that as one of the Bible studies during the days of unleavened bread. That's another topic. Like I said, we've already dealt with that. But he is the way sheaf. And I want to make the statement, he is the represented by the way sheaf. And the reason I keep saying this is because there have actually been some who we would look at it and say, you know, are they part of the body of Jesus Christ? And I'm beginning to wonder, because there are some who are now stating he isn't represented as the way sheaf. And I've got some real hang-ups. I've got some real problems with that. You miss a lot of these lessons if you don't know that. Having a son mindset instead of a slave mindset will help us to start living in the reality of our freedom, of the deliverance that God is giving us, has given us from sin. If we recognize who God says that we are, and who does he say we are? Sons. That's what he calls us. He says, you are sons. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. That's real plain. That's what he's telling us. Then our faith that God gives to us will help us to gain additional power. It empowers us to subdue our sinful urges through the desire to master us, to rule over us, to control us, because that is what sin does. I want us to read what I would consider to be a very helpful and a very powerful verse to claim this availability that we have over sin that we may not think about. But that's what we have. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. This is an absolutely incredible, awesome, wonderful truth. And my question at this point is, do we even really understand this? Do we accept this? I hope we understand it, and I certainly hope that we've accepted this. And so how much do we think about this, and how much as a result of this do we praise God for this? I hope this is something that we do on a very real basis. Perhaps even daily, maybe several times during a day. And maybe we even have to stop and ask ourselves, oh, I've wondered why we're instructed in the pages of the Bible so many times that we're to praise God. What are we praising him for? Who he is, what he has done, and what he's yet going to do. And one of those things that he has done is he has freed us from slavery, from sin, to be a son of God. As a son of God, brethren, we can stake our claim to life in God's house on a permanent resident, as a permanent basis. Remember it says that a slave is not there permanently, does not have a permanent place, but a son does? Do you claim residence, permanent resident in the house of God? And so when Satan comes around to tempt us, and oh, please make no mistake about it, he will come around to tempt us. It lies at the door. If we step out the door in the wrong way, in a wrong attitude, with the wrong heart, with the wrong thinking on, as a roaring lion, he is there to gobble us up. So as he comes around to tempt us, we can remind ourselves that he is the intruder who is trying to steal our inheritance. He is the intruder. We are the sons. We're the one that can take up permanent residence in the house of God. And why would we want anyone to take our inheritance? I mean, after all, no pleasure that comes from sin can offer enough to forfeit our inheritance. I don't care how good it may seem or feel or touch or smell or whatever it would be. Whatever it is. And I know every one of us would have to agree. There's nothing that is worth that. On the last day of Days of Unleavened Bread at the Red Sea, that is what God was offering Israel. Freedom from sin and the opportunity to be His people. Of all the people on the earth, He chose them. Did they deserve it? John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him or calls him. We've been called. Did we deserve it? No, but just like Israel, they were called. God wanted to put His name, and He did put His name on them in spite of what they were doing. And God has put His name upon His people today in spite of what we sometimes find ourselves doing also. For us here today on this last day of unleavened bread, what He has offered us is freedom from our sins, and He has offered us sonship in His family. And we think some physical pleasure that we find in a sin or slave mentality is worth giving up our inheritance in God's family? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I don't think any of us would agree that there is anything that would warrant giving it up. If we have been living in a slave to sin mentality, take courage. Take courage that Jesus Christ has already secured our freedom. That's also part of the lessons of the Days of Unleavened Bread. He's already secured it. We are free because He's already acquired it. He's already secured our freedom. If we reckon or if we imagine ourselves with Him, and we can do that. And if we confess by faith that we are dead to sin and we confess that we are alive to God in Christ, then we can lay hold on that freedom. Because He's already obtained it. He already has it. And yes, of course, I realize this is easy to say. And I also understand, but it is sometimes challenged to live it out because we are in the flesh and our flesh is not used to submitting to the Father's will. As human beings, that's not an easy thing because that's not by nature what people do. But that's what we've been called to do, and that's what we have been shown that we can do. We may be holding on to some type of slave to sin thinking. And as we exercise obedience to the Father and to the Son, Our flesh, our body. I want to get the point across. Our flesh will learn to submit and will be blessed accordingly. We can get used to living a right way of life in our body. Our body is what has learned to live in the wrong way of life. We can also learn to live the right way of life. Sin is at the door and you must rule over it. The Apostle Paul uses a powerful image when he pictures one relationship either to sin or to the obedience as sons in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16, where he says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, that's who you belong to? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is in the NIV translation. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Pretty simple. Don't let it happen again. Is he telling us that we got choices? He's telling us that we got choices. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. And answer is choose life, because it's the right answer, so that you and your sons, you and your seed after you can live. That's the right answer. That's what this verse is saying. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit and life set me free from the law of sin and death. It's done. Just as Israel was freed from their bondage of slavery, physical slavery, picturing a spiritual freedom from sin, we've also been freed. And this day pictures the crossing over, the going out. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't this awesome? Isn't it just absolutely awesome? Brethren, if Jesus Christ has set us free, why would we continue to struggle in bondage? I know I've asked this question a couple of different ways, but you know, I keep coming back to this. Why would we continue to struggle in bondage? We read this verse over here in Galatians 5 and verse 1, and it tells us that do not let yourselves be burdened again to the yoke of slavery. Paul states that we can allow ourselves to be burdened again by what Jesus Christ has freed us from. See, because it works both ways. It says don't let or don't allow. And if he says, don't allow it to happen again, you know what it could also mean? We can allow it to happen. Now, the point is, Jesus Christ has set us free. But we can allow ourselves to not take advantage of that, to not hold to that, to not allow that to be in our lives, but go right back into what we've been doing. That's what he's saying. By being freed of sins in our lives, we have the opportunity through Christ Jesus to stop exercising our lusts. I stated this earlier and I'm stating it again. And to start using our bodies and our minds for righteousness. Returning to our former habits would only bring us back into the slave to sin mentality that we formerly were under. That's all that it does. And so we have moved ourselves from being the Son of God back to the slave of sin. Brother, we are freed. And we now live a new life. Yes, I understand. We can choose to go back. I don't think anyone is volunteering to do that. But that is one of the pictures of the days of unleavened bread. At the Red Sea, freedom is across this river. You think this river is something for God? You know, I mean, the sea, it's not a river, but the sea. Do you think this is an obstacle for God? Of course not. How do we know? Because he separated the waters. And they walked across on water up to their knees and almost drowning, right? No, dry ground. You think this is hard for God? This is nothing. He spoke the word, and it happens. And the word has been spoken because of the life of Jesus Christ. He came. He died. And He's resurrected. And He lives in us. We have been free. We are free. Just don't make the wrong choice and go back. So in this new life that we now live, with Jesus Christ living His life in us, we will be living as sons of God instead of slaves to sin. Today, the last day of unleavened bread, physical Israel crossed over the Red Sea, totally out of Egypt. Today, spiritually, symbolically, we cross over the Red Sea, totally, symbolically speaking, out of sin. So let's yield ourselves to God the Father and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's learn from the wrong choice ancient Israel made. They made the choice to remain as slaves to sin in their heart. But let's choose life and freedom and sonship in the glorious family of God. And so I conclude with a question, and you know what the question is. Are you a slave or are you a son? And the right answer is son of God, in the family of God. And this is one of the lessons from the days of unleavened bread. God bless each one of you. I do want to do the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, as we have been stating here recently, we are the children of Israel. As part of the body of Jesus Christ, we are the Israel of God. This has been placed upon us. We are blessed, we are free, and we praise our great God for that. God bless each one of you, and we bless and we praise our great God for what He has done in our lives. Sons in the family of God.